Our normal series for the first worship, which we have not completed yet, is Overcoming Fear. And we interrupt the series to bring you a special message on the ministry of counseling or the counseling ministry, because we are in the midst of a counseling seminar which lasts for 2 weeks. It began last week and it's going to continue on this week. And we also have a vision and a two-year plan to establish many counselors. We do not expect instant things to take place. And by the time we reach our new church premises in about 2.5 years, we intend to have many counselors who will be able to work on shifts to minister a 24-hour counseling service. And so we are beginning now, which is why we are beginning a special counselors ministry, a one-to-one counselors ministry where you can fill up your forms and learn to minister to one another. And it's from this group that we will pick up people who are experienced and who have both theory and practical experience in counseling people to minister in our counseling centers that we will open when the new church premises begin. And we work on 2-year plan, 5-year plan, 10-year plan, and 20-year plan, right? And so that is our objective as we flow along. In line with that, and in line with the flow of the Spirit that's been going on in these 2 weeks, we will just take this Sunday to share a 2-part message on the ministry of counseling. Part 1 will be in the first service, part 2 is in the second service, alright? And it's the first time we ever do it, but there's always a first time. And do like teaching and a counseling ministry. Normal topic, as I said, is on overcoming fear in the first service. And in the second service, we have just completed the life of the Apostle Paul. And we intended to begin a series on situational ethics, but we'll start that possibly the next week, unless the Holy Spirit leads otherwise again. But we are always prepared, alright? So, as we approach the ministry of counseling, we want to outline a few things here. I'm sure that you have been hearing wonderful and good teaching from Brother Ray, and he calls himself Elijah Ray, and is he around? Right? And praise God. And he does look like Elijah to a small extent. But he looks more like Noah to a large extent. I can tell him that afterwards. And so the next time he comes, we're trying to get him a staff and a rope, and so that he could come. And he said, "In God is going to send 40 days of rain," or something like Noah. But as we approach the ministry of counseling, we want to outline certain things. In this first service and the second service, as we do a 2-part series message. And that is, most of what you have been hearing possibly have covered on the what's. There are 5 areas that we want to cover in this 2-part series. The who, the where, the what, the why, and the how. The who, the where, the what, the how, and did I miss out one? The why, alright. There are 5, and hopefully we want to cover 2. The who and the where in the first service, for they are related. Most of what you've been hearing are dealing with the what's. What to do. How to, what to counsel. Although I use the word what and how interchangeably, I'll explain the difference. The how involves more than just what the subject matter is. The how implies the technique of doing it, and not just the substance that is given in the counseling. For example, to teach maths is to teach about the what. But how you teach maths and interest students who are not interested normally in mathematics depends on your how. So the how and the what is a totally different thing altogether. And the why, of course, deals with the deeper inner motivations of people's lives that we have to deal with in counseling. And this first service, we will deal with the who and the where. The reason is that in counseling, it is only not only what the counselor does, and not only how he does it, and not only why he does it, but it's important who does it. The counseling ministry has to begin with your own character and your own nature. God has to be who He is before He can do what He did. Jesus has to be who He is before He can do what He did. And as you read the Gospels, you will realize that more of the time, what Jesus did was based upon who He was. The who is an important thing that is not emphasized much in the world's perspective. See, in the world, they're interested in what you do. And if you succeed, they respect and honor you. If you fail, they reject you and throw you off and curse you aside. The world is only interested in what you do, what you can produce. The world is only interested in the product of your life. But God is not interested in the product or what you can do. The Lord is interested in who you are. The world is interested in the product. God is interested in the person, which He knows will lead to the product. And as we settle on the issue of who, we have to do it from two sides, the counselor and the counselee. It's important to understand the person of the counselor, which of course the best is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who God is. The who deals with our nature. A counselor needs to have a nature of unconditional love. A counselor cannot afford to be judgmental. A counselor cannot afford to be critical. A counselor needs to have a fatherly heart, a motherly compassion, in order to be a counselor. So before we learn about the what's and how and keep on learning and establish ourselves in that, we need to understand is who we are that is important to the success of any counseling ministry. And we will look at some scriptures in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and as you're turning to that, we are going to touch about the who from the counselor side, and then we're going to touch about the who and the needs of the who on the counselee side. We need to know who the counselor is and who the counselee is, the nature and the person and what the person should be. Before we can do counseling, we must aspire to be the person that God speaks about of the counselor. We look at the counselor in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A famous Christmas song. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, it's too high for me, starting a high key, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, and what's the next word? Say Counselor. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Although it looks like there are five different titles of the Lord Jesus Christ beside the reference of Him as a child, we realize that all are related. You cannot be a counselor until you're wonderful. You cannot be a counselor until you know the power of God to set people free, the mighty God. You cannot be a counselor until you had a father heart like Jesus had, everlasting father. And when the Bible says Jesus is the everlasting father, He's not talking about the fact that He and the Father are the same person, but rather He is like the Father. And He has the attributes of an everlasting father. To have the attributes of the everlasting Father doesn't mean that there is no separate person called the everlasting Father. It's just that someone can have your attributes but not be the same person as you. And then a counselor needs a tremendous peace. Can you imagine a confused counselor counseling a confused counselee? You will produce a confused counseling session with a lot of confusion. You need to be filled with peace, a pillar of strength for people to lean on, a tower of refuge for people to run under, an umbrella from the storms of life. And if you yourself have storms, how can you counsel others? Notice it begins with Jesus Christ being a child. We could never imagine a child being Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. It tells us about the nature, the attributes that Jesus take upon Himself. How He humbled Himself as a child. Have you ever considered what makes a good Sunday school teacher? If you observe, children love those who can come down to their level. If you are dealing with children, you cannot afford to be too adult and suffer from a bout of adulteritis. What's adulteritis? We try to be so adult that the children cannot relate to us. But of course, being childlike is not being childish either. Then you got nothing to minister to them. They minister to you. What we are speaking about is how, as a counselor, in the example of a person who's ministering to children, you notice this in a good Sunday school teacher. He or she would be able to come down to the child's level, play with the child at their level, understand the desires and the fun of what a child likes, and the child will be automatically drawn to them. It's not that difficult to relate to children when we understand and come down to their level and are able to relate to them on an equal level at their basis. The Bible attributes that Jesus is the main counselor. And Jesus has the nature of a counselor with a mighty ability to be able to bring it forth. Now, what is a counselor and what does he do? Who is a counselor? What is his nature? Although we talk about what, we're talking about the who area. His nature. The clarification we can have for that is found in the book of John, Gospel of John. And we are looking at the Gospel of John in chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you." He calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. The Greek word is the word parakletos. Helper. Parakletos. Verse 26 of chapter 15. "But when the Helper or Parakletos," spelled P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, Parakletos, "when the Parakletos comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Now Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as another counselor. In some translations, he translates Parakletos as counselor. Some translations translate it as advocate. Some translations translate it as comforter. Some others, like New King James, translate it as helper. All are trying to convey the same Greek word, Parakletos. Jesus did say that it is expedient for you that I go. Because if I do not go, the comforter or Parakletos cannot come. Jesus said that to the disciples, I will send you another comforter, another Parakletos, another. From the word, that means the same kind, the same person, the same personality, the same nature, the same attributes. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the counselor, as in Isaiah 9 verse 16. And I will send you another counselor, the Parakletos. Therefore, by studying the attributes of the word Parakletos, we can understand the who a counselor should be, the nature that a counselor is supposed to have. The word Parakletos comes from two Greek words. The word kletos, which means to be called alongside, and the word para, the word kletos, which means to be called, and the word para, which means to be alongside a person. Para. And it's from the word where we get the English word parallel. Parallel. To walk parallel with another person, side by side, along the same direction. You will not walk parallel to another person unless you're beside them. Unless you're facing the same thing they're facing. Unless you're walking the same direction they're walking. And unless you're walking alongside the person. If you're walking in a different direction, you're no more parallel. Based on, what's this mathematician's name? Euclid's theorem. It's always with you all the way. Parallel to you. Para and kletos, which means call. The word kletos is the same word where we get a Greek word for church, which is ekklesia, from the same word kle. Which means one who is called. And the word call implies chosen. One who is chosen, called, specially appointed to walk with you. And the Greek scholars struggled to translate the word Parakletos. The old King James put comforter. The new one puts the word advocate. But you can see that how our English word cannot convey the full meaning. Because comforter only conveys the emotional aspect of having someone with us. Advocate only conveys the legal aspect of having someone with us. And someone can be legally with you, but not emotionally with you. And someone can be emotionally with you and not legally with you. Saying, I sympathize with you, but there's nothing I can do. I sympathize. No. I go deeper. I empathize with you. But they turn around and say, I cannot legally help you. I cannot be with you. So there's only an emotional comfort you can give. That's not a counselor. That's not what the word Parakletos fully convey. Which I understand why the Greek scholars of all words chose the simple looking word, help, and make it into a pronoun, a helper. Helper. A helper is someone who helps you when you're down. Someone who helps you when you're emotionally down. Someone who helps you when you're legally down. Someone who helps you when you're financially in distress. Someone who helps you all the time. But yet, the strength of the Greek word cannot be conveyed. Because the Greek talks about para, facing alongside you. Facing the same things you face. Walking the same direction you face. Bearing the same vision you bore. And then the word kletos talks about one specially chosen. When you read the word helper, it does convey a certain extent, but it doesn't convey the fact that that person who is called the Holy Spirit was specially chosen to be with you. which is what we are trying to do in our counseling system in our church, where people sign the forms, then we pray, we seek God, we fast, and we try to put a person, choose a person. We don't just go tic-tac-toe or mini-mini-mini-mo, and just assign you. No, we pray. And we say, no, we sense that this person can be chosen for such and such a work that no others can fulfill. That's an element of choice in a counselor that God wants. All these consider the breadth of the word counselor. The person who is to be a counselor, as we understand the fullness of the word parakletos, conveys that it is most important, someone who is chosen to be with you forever. It's almost like a marriage. But even marriages don't last that long in that eternal sense. Because in heaven there's no more marriage and giving in marriage. Marriage is only on this earth. But this person called the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, He will be with you forever and ever and ever and ever and all the evers. Eternity. Chosen to be with you. It's like getting married to the Holy Spirit, who will forever be with you. When you're married to someone, what happens? Their joys become your joys. Their sorrows become your sorrows. Their debts become your debts. And of course, their blessings become your blessings. What happens? You cannot marry a person and say, give me all your blessings and keep all your woes. No, when you marry, you take everything of a person. And you become a part of them and they become a part of you. That's what a counselor does. And as we look into this area, some of you say, oh dear me. You mean a counselor's ministry is like getting married to so many? Not in a physical sense, of course. But you can begin to understand that it takes more than just learning what to counsel. It takes more than just having a pat answer for everybody who comes. Oh, you have arthritis? Let me look up in my counselor's book. Arthritis caused by unforgiveness can be biologically caused. Your problem is this. Claim Jesus is Jehovah Rapha. He will heal you. That's it. It's not just giving pat answers. It's not just referring to some manual. It's not just learning the information of what to give a person. A counselor is not someone who is like a walking Bible encyclopedia and able to give pen answers for every question you ask. That's not a counselor. That's a computer. We get our pronouns mixed up. A computer cannot give you the emotional bonding. Although some people do seem to be emotionally bonded to their computers. It's an inanimate object. It's not a person. It's a thing. Counselors are not just called to give things to people. They are called to give of their persons, the personality, the attributes that they have from God. Considering all these attributes, what are the precise attributes? First of all, a counselor need to have, since they are chosen and they are called alongside, need to understand that their first call is to just be with the person. Your first call is not just to give a pat answer. Your first call is not just to give a solution, although people want solutions. Well, let me tell you, many of the people who come for counseling are not just asking for solutions. They are asking for companionship. They are asking for someone to be with them. And you could minister to their intellectual need of a solution and not minister to their emotional need of a companion and another homo sapien who is born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit's wisdom to be with them. The counselor need to understand that his main role is to be there. To be there. To be there, to be in, to be with, to be along in that person's sorrow, joy, blessing, woes, to be there. And as you sit in the counselor's chair, and somebody comes to you, or you go to somebody, don't go with a ready solution and answer only, although God may bless you with wisdom to give solution. Minister to the need of companionship, to be with them. They need someone to be there. Many other songs out there in the world that are non-Christian that relate to the crying human need for companionship. Always talking about, call and I'll be there. Call to me and I'll be there. Sounds almost like our God. But this is an emotional love. Whenever you need me, call. Call, and then when they call, the line is engaged. Thank God, God's line is not engaged. Try faxing, the machine got burned down. Send telegram, the storms came and the post office closed. But there's a crying need out there. You look at the many, many songs. Don't hear them, but know about them in the sense that we are not ignorant. Many other songs out there crying in loneliness. It's a lonely world outside. You could be lonely in the midst of 1,000 people. Imagine being alone and lonely in a crowd. Because there's a cry. And this is a cry that people say. Does someone understand me? Does someone understand me? Can someone be with me? That's the cry. And number one, as a counselor, you're answering that cry by saying, I'll be there on behalf of Jesus. I'll be there where you need someone to touch, someone to listen to, someone to hear you. I'll be there. The second cry that people have is, does anybody still love me? See, out there the people are saying, and many of them who are down and out, they said, does anybody understand me? And the world says, no, we don't. But God says, He does. And we can say, we do. Although in our own self, we cannot say that. But through the mind of Christ, you could. The second cry is important. It's a cry to be loved. It's a tremendous vacuum of love in the hearts of people. And that's the number two thing of a counselor. They must have unconditional love. They must be able to walk without judging. To be able to listen without being critical. And it takes the agape love of God to be on our hearts. The unconditional love to be there. And it's very difficult because as human beings, we get educated, we get trained, and we get a certain position theoretically and a certain intellectual position in many issues. And when we listen to a contrary issue, our mind automatically shuts off and begin judging even before we know anything. Unless our heart is bigger than our mind, which can be possible in God. And the heart rules the mind and not the mind rules the heart. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, it says in verse 35 to 39, Who shall separate? Now you see why Jesus is a counselor. Why is a paracletos? Because a paracletos cannot be separate from another person. They are parallel in a person's life. Jesus is called alongside you, and there's nothing that can stop him from being the para next to you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Do you know what gives us the ability to conquer and be more than a conqueror? The assurance that He is with us as our counselor, Paracletos, call alongside us, so that you could say that if God be with you, who can be against you? But if God be not with you, none can ever help you to triumph. How can Paul say we are more than conquerors? Because he said, we know the unconditional love of God that says, I love you, not because of what you are, not because of what you have done, but because of who God Himself is, a lover. If we could just twist the English grammar a little bit, just to convey a truth, although there's no such word, a counselor must be number one, an understander, and then number two, a lover. There's no such English word as an understander. But sometimes it conveys a word, who knows, in about another 15 years of English history, it may become usable. That's how new words sometimes are formed. You'll find that the word counselee is in none of the dictionary. It's a usage that's only among Christians because of the usage of the word counselor. We realize who a counselor must be. Continue reading about the counselor being a lover like the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what he's saying about the Lord? Our Lord is a quote-unquote clinger. He holds on. He won't let you go. Like that song that says, He will never let go my hand. Yes, there's a song I learned from Jeeva Nadan. I think there's a guy. He will never let go my hand. He will never let go my hand. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, He will never let go my hand. Isn't it just comforting to know He will never let go your hand? Amen. That's what he's saying. Paul said, in life, in death, in all things, He never let go His hand. That's what a counselor is to be. Never let go people's hand. I'm saying it metaphorically. Doesn't mean that someone comes to your counseling room, straight away you grab their hand. Then we have to pray for you. But we are talking about an ability to stick with people through the thick and through the thin. You know who makes the best counselors? People with stickability, persistence, compassion, and who have helped friends through thick and through thin. They make the best counselors, for it has become their nature to never let go their hand of those whom they join hands with. But there are people who will let go hands when it's hard times. They never make good counselors. These people end up giving pet answers. And who never see you through the storms. They only see you through the calms. So who must a counselor be? He must be a lover. He must be a lover. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. It says in verse 4. Love suffers long. Long suffering. Too many people have short suffering. About 1 mm long. Long suffering. After looking at what the word says about what a counselor should be, we are talking about being before doing. You must be before you do. You must be before you say. When we look at what a counselor must be, some of us realize that you could only be counselors for some and not for all. You know why? Some of us have only long suffering for certain type of people. But certain types of people we have no patience for. Now that tells you that just being a counselor doesn't mean you can counsel everybody. If you cannot long suffer, you cannot counsel them, of course. And of course, if you could be like God, then you could counsel all. But it's not easy. Can assure you. Love is suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. See, you cannot afford to be judgmental, critical, and be a counselor. Remember, the best people to give constructive criticism are those who are counselors to the person. And the only constructive criticism that will be received by the counselee are those who have been counselors to them. I'm sure if any Tom, Dick or Harry comes and shoots their head off at you, claiming it's corrective teaching and constructive criticism, you will not respond. In fact, you'll be so turned off, so discouraged, so down. In fact, the person destroyed you, took off your joy, took off your ability to live, took your desire to continue, took everything away, and by the time they left you, you're empty, dead, run down, and flat to the ground. Why these people are not counselors? They are more like steamrollers. Bible says, counselor must be a lover. There are other things to consider, but we only emphasize the most important. To understand and to understand and to love. And to love. The third, if we could use a word and qualify it, a counselor must be a comforter. See, by using the word understand there, we are talking about the mental aspects and ability to understand and then give a solution. By talking about lover, we are talking about the spiritual aspects and what you must have in your spirit. By talking about a comforter, we're talking about the soul as well as the physical aspects of a counselor. What do we mean by that? And we need to be able to qualify that. In the church of the book of Acts, it was a custom and a tradition for them to exercise some closeness or physical proximity. And one of the things, and here I must be very, very careful because we're touching on Christian ethics, can be taken wrongly, is that every person needs to be touched and needs to be physically proximate with somebody. If they're married, of course, it's their own family. If they are not, their wholeness comes in their physical proximity with somebody else. Now, let me go to some details. Before I do, let me give some Bible scriptures. Now, don't interpret them yet. Alright? Don't interpret them yet. I haven't finished the sermon. These are all dangerous ground. But they are in the Bible, so we would neglect the Bible if we don't touch on these things. If you don't mind. Would you give me the permission? All I need is a loud amen. Oh, thank you. Now it's your responsibility, not mine. Looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 12. Do you see chapter 13, verse 12, please? Please don't interpret it yet. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of you are saying, oh my God, what is he going to do next? We're not going to do anything, of course. We're just teaching the word. And let me explain. In the Eastern times, and even in Russia or some area in Europe, when men greet men, they rub their cheeks, and sometimes some way they rub their nose together. Right? When they greet another person, person's face is there. And in the new study in science that came out in the past 10 years, called the it's called the study of human posture and the study of what I call the language of the body. You see a lot of books out there. The language of the body. When someone is like that, they're closed. When someone is like that, they're open. All the language of the body. It's only come out the last 10 years prominently. It came from a whole science of studying human gestures. And how that when people like each other, they tend to do the same physical postures. And how when people are close to each other, they tend to be very close in their hands and even the bodily parts that they touch. It's a whole science in itself. And what we are saying here is in our culture, in our time, of course, this is not possible. Let me emphasize. Alright? Before it's taken wrongly. We don't want a whole bunch of people at the car park afterwards. But we need to leave out the methods, refine the methods, and accept the principles. Is that clear? We need to we can change the methods, but we cannot change the principles. In the early church, they are used to a sense of close physical proximity. So close that we see in the revival in the book of Acts chapter 2, that they even share a lot of things together. Now, this is very difficult for some. That's why these are not for everybody. Not everybody can do the exact same thing. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessions of lands, possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distribute to each as anyone had need. Now look at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart. We understand that. That's in the spirit. One soul. Look at that. They had a comfort together. One soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. Now you cannot just put that to practice and take that verse for yourself and not for others. In other words, you cannot go to somebody and say, you know, you belong to God, everything belongs to God, and everything you have belongs to God. Let me use this thing since it's God's. The person may love you, but may not have come to that stage of relationship with you to be willing to share that with you. It has to come from both sides. Submission and authority has to come from both ways, not just one way. Same with fellowship, it has to come from both sides. Relationship is both sides. What we are saying is this, that the early church enjoyed and have a certain sense of close physical proximity where they were so close that they could travel to another town and they could show up and they're hospitable. You see that still in some of the villages. Let's say Bakalalang, you go there, you don't even have to book anything. You just go there and show up saying you're a believer, you came to be with them. They'll take you into their homes. Straight away, no questions asked. There's a certain proximity that they exercise and they have. Of course, it's different in the cities. Why? There are so much thefts and so many suspicious people, so many cooks and so many crooks. And people have been hurt taking people in love, and people have been taken advantage of, so things have changed. People have put their guards up and put the walls up. The principles remain there, which is number three, a comforter, a counselor must be a comforter, which involves an ability, and we have to be very discreet. You have to be very discreet. In our custom today, it's normal to just shake hands when it's of the opposite sex, and to hug when it's of the same sex, which we observe as a rule in this church. So that saved my skin on 2 Corinthians 12:13. But if you ever counsel, you will notice this. Actions can speak louder than your words. You could say 1,000 words was seated in your chair, and they will tell you. Even sitting position plays a role. For example, this is your desk here, and that's the desk of the other, that's the chair. And when you do counseling, they will tell you. That's where the where comes in. Because the where and the who are related. You don't sit opposite a person and do counseling with something, an object blocking you. It creates a barrier. It's more like talking down and him looking up. You never put something and put a person across you. When you counsel, you sit next to the person, or you sort of face each other at 90 degrees, not 180 degrees across. Because all this fixed physical proximity, that's the where and the who, it comes quite naturally. You notice some people, and you notice this. Rejection has different degrees. When a person is rejected in its lower degree, a person still can be reached when they can come to somebody or they allow somebody to come to them. I'm sure some of you have cried, some of you have had times of valleys where you feel rejection and you feel hurt. What's the natural reaction? Withdraw. For some who are hardened, they fight, right? But the most natural reaction that you see in children is withdraw. They only learn to fight after many hurts. The first reaction is withdraw. You see a child withdrawn after they are disciplined. You see a person withdrawn when they are corrected. And you see people who face valleys or downs and emotional downs, they withdraw. That's the first stage. Because the first stage withdrawal, when somebody walks to the person and reaches the person still allows it. And the person still receives. But in counseling, sometimes it's husbands and wives, I've seen these things happen. where some of the worst case scenarios that take place right in front of you while you're counseling. The quarrel is right in front of you. They're husband and wife. And as they are being counseled, they also attack each other. They are not asking you to counsel, they're asking you to be the referee. Only thing, you didn't bring your whistle and you don't know what the rules are. At least in boxing, you got a TKO when it's knocked down. But in this kind of cases, TKO and a shout or foul, there's none. Hitting below the belt is common. And sometimes you see this happen, that when some things like this happen, and the husband or the wife withdraws, usually it's the wife. And then the husband try, feeling is wrong, try to touch the wife and say, you know, it's all right, dear. And then the wife, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. By the time a person has gone to that degree, they have gone to the second stage of rejection, which is dangerous. At the second stage, you don't allow people to even be physically close to you. You withdraw. If you had a tortoise shell, you would crawl into it and get it buried. You don't want physical proximity. That's a very heavy stage. It's a second stage. Where no, don't want anybody to come near and don't want to go near anybody. That's a very dangerous stage. A person can go mad if they keep that for some time. Mad people come from that area. Everything you put inside is going to have a chain reaction and a nuclear bomb one day. You're storing out all the radioactivity. And so when a person reaches the second stage, it's very dangerous. And sometimes when a person reaches second stage, the only way you can reach them, because they have become irrational, is by physical bonding or emotional bonding. Their mind is already closed. Do you understand that? I'm talking about counseling hardcore cases. I know in some of the worst cases where there's no more ability, you could reason your heart out. But when a person doesn't want to reason, it has become irrational, you have no more reasoning. You could give the right reason, the greatest logic, and there's no more reasoning. Do you know the only way you can reach that person? Through a physical touch. At first, as you touch the person, excuse me, Boang, where are the... At first, when you touch a person, I know Christina well enough, she won't mind. I wouldn't dare to do any of you. After I illustrate, don't you dare, right? There will be another sermon. When a person is down, mind to mind cannot reach. Spirit to spirit cannot reach because the person doesn't open to God anymore. You got only one last level to go. Comforting. Sometimes action speaks louder than words. And all you do is just put the hand on a person. And the person reject you, put some more. Right? And say, there's a brother here. And sometimes when a person goes second stage of rejection, you put your hand here, the person, and move about 1 feet away. You go near and you move and you put there. Don't say anything. Don't say any words. And just pray with them. If they cry, cry with them. Pray with them. And that's the only way you can reach to them. Hardcore. But even those who are not hardcore, the need is there. I know, because one of the first spiritual rejection or church rejection I ever had was in a seminary when I was in the first year. I had that when I was in my home and I wanted to go into a ministry. My parents opposed and I went ahead because I feared God more than anything. But in the end, they came to know the Lord and it was all right. But when I was in the seminary in the first year, I never expected, I expect and I was ready for opposition from outside. I never expect it from within the church or within brethren or within the kingdom of God. I expect Christians to at least play by fair rules and play by the rules that even the world will honor. Don't judge before a trial. But I have since realized, which some of you have too, that some Christians can fight even worse than an unbeliever fights. Because an unbeliever cannot quote the Bible and cannot use God's name. They only use themselves. But a believer quote God's name and use the Bible. Use the Bible verses too. The Bible verses are not used for fighting. Although the Bible says this is the sword of the Spirit, it's not sword to fight each other. It's a sword to fight the devil. I will never and I refuse to use a Bible verse to fight another person who wants to argue at that level. The Bible is not used for that way. It's used for encouraging, for lifting up. It's not used for cutting down another person. If I had to correct a person on some principle, knowing that a person, you know, it's not open to things of God, I will correct it just on principle basis and not use the Bible to shoot that person down. It's most unfair to use God's word as a sword that way. And I remember in the first year, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit after a 40-day fast. In my excitement, I shared my experiences. And I was shut down because I believe in the Holy Ghost and I spoke in tongues. That was a denominational seminary. I was so down and discouraged. And there was a senior student who was there, who was about 2 years my senior. A good man, he's still in the ministry today. He was charismatic. And I had come quite close to him during the short time that I was there. And I called him from the intercom. Or rather, he called me first. He saw me crying when I was walking. The counselor part of him come out and he called me at the intercom. And I remember as I was holding the intercom in the dormitory, I was crying my heart out. And of course his voice is gentle. We'll talk about the what later and the how. The gentleness of voice is important for counselor. But whatever he said was not getting through. I've never been rejected like that. And the reason I felt more rejection was because I have left all to follow Jesus. And I don't expect a brother in the Lord to punch me and send me back after I have left all to follow Jesus. I left a career. I left a good education. I left a good prospect. I left opportunities in the world. I left everything to follow Jesus. And I will least expect a Christian person to hit me and want to send me back. Do you know why? Because I had no place to go. I was only 18 years old. What can an 18-year-old do? I cannot even go back to my parents and say, look, you know, this thing happened. Because they were the one who told me, don't ever get into Christianity. Don't ever go to music. I had no one to turn to. And that was when this brother heard me and he said a few words and he said, I'm coming. And when he came, he said no words. He used no reasoning. But he came and he took me in his arms. And the moment he did that, something in me burst out. And I wept my heart out. And he just helped me. You know what I needed? I needed a father figure. It goes back to number two. I needed unconditional love. I needed someone to be like a father. I needed someone to have the compassion of a mother. And that I found in God, and God was working through a brother. And I tell you, that healed me more than anything. After I had poured all out, I felt good. I felt good. Once again, it felt like the birds were singing, the skies were blue, and the grass was green. Before that, it looked like the skies were dark, and the grass was brown, and the birds were sad and mourning. I had once again the motivation to live, to press on. And it all came without words. It all came through a physical affection that a brother showed me. And when I learned that, I know how important it is that when a person is down, that they need your physical affection as much as they need your spiritual and your soul and your mental counseling. It speaks louder than words. And this is where we need to be ethical and need to be mature. You of course can't do that to everybody. And you cannot and you can't do that to one of the opposite sex, you know, stranger, and suddenly counsel, and then you say, "Oh, never mind, dear." Can't do that. You get into problems later on. The person is a stranger, the person doesn't know you. And they think, "Who is this Romeo? What's that guy who always goes around?" I forgot his name. What is his name? Cassero. That's from Benjamin. Casanova. Or somebody. And who goes around just taking advantage. Do you know why it's very dangerous, this point I'm talking about? Because people who are hit, who are down, will give their love to anybody who loves them. And that is why men, brothers, don't take advantage of sisters who are down. Because they are using you as a crying pillar and they don't intend to form a relationship with you. That's why people get emotionally bonded together through counseling. If they move into this third area and they are not careful. Or you yourself find yourself emotionally bonded. Relationships should not start through that kind of thing. You know, start it in a different manner. Not that way. That will be taking advantage of people. Why? Because let's say, for example, brothers you're counseling and a sister is down, crying their heart out. Of course they will receive any physical affection that anybody would have shown them at that time. So it's not fair to take advantage. So you can't do much, brothers, if you're counseling sisters on the third area. You can do only on the first, second area. What you can do, perhaps you can get somebody else. And the reverse is true. But where it's all the same sex, it is most powerful and possible. Where you know a person is done up. And the sad thing I feel in our modern society is that we suspect everybody who shows physical proximity. Just because in a church, men hug men, they think, "Oh, you know, homosexuals. Ladies hug ladies, lesbians." We live in a society that's so suspicious. When people become close physically, the first thing they think that it has to be sexual. It don't have to be. Where are the good old days of the Puritans? When people understood that that's just like a relationship of Jonathan and David. A relationship of Naomi and Ruth. Where are those days? Don't allow the suspicion of society to rob us of an important method and an important avenue for ministering to people. That's the third area a counselor must have and must be. He must be a comforter. And we didn't touch much on the counselee, but I just run through just a few points. You find that need is sometimes met in the first three areas. In the point one, the understander, the lover, and the comforter. On the counselee, it's important. Because number one, they need a solution, and you could provide it, their help. Number two, they need a spiritual lift, and you provide that. Number three, you see people like Isaac, when his mother died. Even when Abraham got him Rebekah, you notice in the book of Genesis that One of the things that took place was Rebecca actually became like a counselor to Isaac. Because after he married Rebecca, he was comforted from his mother Sarai's death. So there's a gap. When there's a death and there's an emotional, emotionally people are being torn, how it helps to have someone physically there. The who a counselor should be. And understand the needs of a counselee as a person. We are talking about the needs of a counselee as a person. And the nature of a counselor as a person. And we haven't touched much on the where. But as we have mentioned, when you understand the who, the where becomes important. Which is why Jesus did a lot of his counseling when he comes one-to-one. The scene is important. The where, the privacy, the confidentiality. See, when you're a counselor, you need to be able to keep confidential things. Otherwise, you cannot counsel people. That's the where. And there are some things that can be spoken publicly and in a crowd at the side. There are some things that you can only do in a closed room. And we need to know the privacy of some things, the confidentiality of some things. The where is important. And the positioning, as I mentioned, the sitting positions, the where, the scenery. A hard case person, take them somewhere scenic so that they can at least be physically relaxed. And say, let's go for a ride together by the beach and sit down. And as the waves are hitting on the seashore, you know, they go whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And the winds are blowing along the coconut tree with a pleasant sound. And the birds are singing in the sky. And things look so... See, the person can easily more respond to you. The where is quite important in counseling too. And if it's a very hard thing, sometimes it's better done on a more personal basis. That's why in some of the toughest meetings, and people try to make it more personalized. Now it can be turned against them too. In other words, it can become a personal thing. But if it's understand positively, they try to instead put it in their homes or make it more friendlier, quote unquote. A friendly atmosphere is more conducive to a meeting. And they even use that out there in the world, like Jimmy Carter, when he managed to get Israel and Egypt to sign the treaty. They did it at a place called Camp David, where everything is scenic. There's nothing else to do. There are not much things around, and always those things. And people are more friendly. They develop a more friendly attitude, rather than it's a confrontational. If, for example, I am a negotiator and a mediator of two parties. Seating arrangement is important. You remember long ago the Vietnam things and how they argue for months in France about how the table will look like. And you see today, sometimes in reports, how people argue for months the seating position. Do you know seating position becomes important in a critical negotiating tent? Why? Because who sits with who also speaks a lot. And if you're a negotiator and you have a table and you put them across each other, finish. You're asking for a fight. You don't. You remove the table if you could have such authority. Many times that authority is not there because people make demands. You remove the table, put flowers all around, put some praise strings on. At the most, make them sit in an L shape, with nothing facing each other. And make the seat soft and relaxing. All these are important, conducive, so that people physically won't have a physical hindrance. I mean, it's already difficult to get through people's mind, to get through people's spirit. Don't make it more difficult by making a difficult environment. Physically. We must learn to understand the where is important as the who. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you establish grace in our midst. We ask, O God, that you cause us to mature as counselors, and that we will be able to be skillful to handle the word of life and to handle Zoe life, that we are channel of Father, that we may be able to impart life unto others. So seal this grace and raise up many counselors, O God, for the body of Christ. As Jesus is a counselor, so let the same anointing of His come upon your people, Lord, through these words and through this message right now, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's just rise together. Can we sing that song, "For His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor"? For unto us a child is born. Praise God. I think it's B flat or something. I can't remember. Well, let me try to start it off. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace is He. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.